Hymn number 31. Sing we now the happy tidings, God's good news about his Son. Number 31. Fred Windsor from Liverpool will now lead us to the throne of grace, and afterwards Andrew Marple will read to us from the Word of God.
Shall we look to the Lord's throne of grace in prayer? Let us all pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do indeed thank Thee from the depths of our heart that we are gathered again with fellowship around the fruit of the Spirit, that we can have access with confidence. We do thank Thee for Thy redemption that has made us nigh, and that we, being justified by faith, we can have peace with God. We think at this time the opportunities that we are afforded for Thy ministers to uphold the truths which are so dear to us. And we remember also those who at this time have not been able to gather with us, but are at the throne of grace holding us up in prayer, because we do indeed in these latter days need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast promised that Thou wilt keep us unto the fullness of salvation. Bless everyone who is here. Help us that our physical infirmities may not prevent the Spirit reaching right through to us and refreshing us so that we may go away from this place and saying that it was good to have been here, to be restored, being confident of this very thing, that the work that thou hast begun in us, thou wilt complete. We do return our thanks to thee, precious Lord, for sustaining us through troublous times, and we know that we shall have our faith strengthened if we put our trust in thee. These things we ask in the precious name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
In this afternoon's reading, we're from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 24. Ephesians 4, 1 to 24. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. That ye put off concerning the old conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God bless you.
Let us continue by singing the hymn numbered 15. How shall we sing the love that sought its breadth and length, its depth and height? 15.
Thank you.
just one or two items. I see on the program it says Chairman's remarks. Firstly, I'd like to say how sorry we are to hear the news that Mr. Stanthiers died last week. This man was associated for many years with the Draycott meeting and has been a most wonderful stalwart of the truth down through the years. And it was sad to learn of his death. And on a lighter note, we've had a greeting telegram here from Kath Plum. You remember, she just been over for this summer, went on the holiday party. She lives in Australia. And she says, "Greetings from Australia." And she quotes Psalm 31, 23 to 24. So I'll just read you those two verses. "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." That's a lovely message from Kath Plum in Australia. We do welcome all you here this afternoon, particularly those who haven't been for very many years, and we do rejoice in your fellowship. When we think of the word anniversary, it's a time of remembrance, or a time to remember. And as most of us are no doubt aware, our ability to remember is often very poor. Not only that, we tend to have convenient memories. We tend to only remember the things that are convenient to each one of us. I suppose that's one of the marvellous things about memory, that when you look down into your childhood and you think of your school days, you always tend to remember the good bits. And so it is that on this day, this anniversary, it's a time of remembrance. And if we just look at one or two verses of scripture, and we turn to Psalm 97 and verse 12, it says, in Psalm 97 verse 12, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." And give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Rejoice in the Lord. And you know, when you think of all the very many blessings that each one of us have received in our Christian lives, particularly in this place where the word is upheld and where the standards are so high, and we make no apology for that, and for the marvellous time we've had in this small place of worship around this word of God. And when we remember these times, we can but give thanks to God that he has preserved us to have these marvellous memories of times around his word. If you turn into Paul's epistles in Philippians, we see another reminder there. In Philippians 1 and verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Again, this word remembrance. This great apostle Paul, this great scholar, this man who had such a torrid life, he always found time to remember the brethren. And isn't it great when we can meet together like this and share with each other the joys and the sorrows, the good times and the bad times. This is what fellowship is all about, remembering each other in the Lord. Then in verse 4 of Philippians it said, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." Paul, this great man of prayer, the pattern he set in his writings that each one of us should observe in our prayer time as well as our everyday life. This time to draw aside and to remember in the Lord one another in this way. You know, when you look at the busy lives of men like Paul and others, and you see that they always found time to remember the brethren in prayer. And this is a great ministry that we can do for each other. And then in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3 it says, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. You know, these are the standards which we should be aiming for. A vital and a lovely ministry, this ministry of prayer. And verse 6, he goes on to say, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And Paul reminds Timothy, as we should remind each other today, that each one of us has a gift. And each one of us should exercise that gift to the very best of our ability. Not to hide our abilities, but to use them for the Lord. And 2 Timothy, and the whole chapter, the whole of the first chapter, Paul brings to Timothy's notice what to remember. And we have a lot, each one of us in this place today, fond memories, a lot to remember and to be thankful for. I have a very pleasant duty to perform now, and that is to ask Mr. Frank Patworth to give his report. Frank has been seriously ill of late, and we didn't think he would be able to make it today, but we're thankful to God that he's been given the strength to come amongst us and to give his report.
Thank you, Alan. Just a verse from Malachi. You all know it probably before I start. Malachi 3:16. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. What a joy is it not to meet together today in this place. We come from different backgrounds, different parts of the country, all with the same desire in our hearts to give thanks on this day of anniversary for all the many blessings which we have received. We had no collaboration, but what is interesting, Alan referred to the gifts, and in my address in my report, I'm going to refer to the gifts of Christ. But I've got a script which I've got to keep to, and I find it difficult, you see, because normally I talk freely. So you'll have to excuse if I read from the script, because this is a report of the trustees which I submit. And I'm going to quote a verse from Paul's letter to Timothy. Timothy, second letter, chapter 2, verse 2, and I'm quoting from the NIV. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Thus the Apostle Paul, towards the end of his ministry, enjoins Timothy in this letter to entrust to reliable men the things you have heard me say, men qualified to teach others. Now the Apostle Paul emphasizes the fivefold ministry which the ascended Christ gave to the church of the one body, in his great letter to the Ephesians. And in our lesson this afternoon, we read that verse. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What is the gift of Christ during this dispensation of grace? Is it not the gift of men equipped to serve the Lord in their called and chosen capacity? If the Lord provides the men to carry out his work, and if it is work, then should we not have the faith to trust him? Often we are required to experience a period of trial and testing by the Lord in order that we may have the opportunity for the Lord to say, as he did to Abram, "Now I know that thou fearest God." Charles H. Wells has well said, "In such hours and places of trial, look out for the ram caught by his horns in a thicket. The ram was behind Abraham and unobserved until the critical moment had come. But all the same, it was seen at that moment and gratefully accepted as a provision of love." That's quoted from a series that Mr. Welsh wrote on the ministry of consolation over 50 years ago. However, despite the many difficulties and problems, the history of the Brian Forward movement and of those who pioneered the work before the trust was formulated reveals the wonderful way in which the gift of men from various disciplines and backgrounds has ensured that the work has progressed and thereby played a vital role in building up the body of Christ. The remarkable fact still remains that our God and Father does stoop to use ordinary people to carry out his plan and his purposes. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and as each year goes by, we can give thanks for yet another Ebenezer. Now on the gift of men. As you know, the publication of Joints and Bands continues. What you may not know is that when there was a need of someone to take on this work, it was our faithful friend, Mr. George Foster, who offered to take on the job as editor, and we give thanks today for the wonderful way in which the Lord has given him a new lease of life to enable him to edit this prayer bulletin and also to handle the placing of advertisements in Christian papers. When you get the November issue of the bulletin, you will see that this covers some 12 pages. However, we need your help, and once again, the trustees would ask you, please, to provide any items of news or matters for prayer which may be of interest to our many friends, and send them, please, to Mr. Foster. George continues to give helpful advice to all who serve this witness, and we give thanks to the Lord for his gift of such a faithful man as GTF, who despite advancing years, continues to serve the witness. And now I want to refer to the work of distribution. The vital work of distribution continues under Mr. and Mrs. Alan Schofield, who accepted the position of distribution secretary and treasurer early this year. They have now moved from Preston in Lancashire to Cranley in Surrey, where the distribution operation is centred. This move has enabled Fred and Grace Rowe to help and train Alan and Sheila in the detailed work and administration of the distribution of our literature. We give thanks for the way in which the Lord has provided for a continuance of this vital activity. And as you know, a full report of the activity of distribution will be given at the end of the year. Now a few words on advertising. We've maintained our efforts for publicity through advertising. Plans for advertising have to be made a year in advance in reserving space in various papers. It is now time to plan for 1985, and we've already given thought to this. We think that the cost of advertising has exceeded our original limits, and we propose a slight decrease in the amount of space to be reserved for 1985. But in principle, we think that it is advisable to keep the BPT before the public eye and to bring the attention of booksellers to our books. We have distributed quite a large number of specimen copies of the Brian Exposit this year, and some have subscribed to the BE in consequence. We would ask all our many friends to help us to expand the circulation of the Brian Expositor by paying for a copy to send to their friends. And on the subject of the gift of men, we think of the ministry of our beloved principal, Stuart Allen. We give thanks for the way in which our principal, Stuart Allen, continues to serve the witness effectively both by spoken and written ministry. After completing the excellent series on the Epistle to the Romans, our principal has completed his work on Matthew's Gospel, and we understand that he has nearly finished his exposition on the Gospel according to Mark. It will be interesting to see what Mr. Allen has to say about the last 12 verses of Mark 16. However, I would like to ask everyone in this chapel today, and everyone who may listen to this recorded address, to remember our principal in prayer, especially as he contemplates the tremendous task of writing an exposition of the Gospel according to Luke. You see, he's dealt with Mark, nearly, and Matthew, and now he's contemplating writing on the Gospel according to Luke. If this were possible, then we would, as a movement, have a work available on all four Gospels. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11, we read about the problems which confronted the Apostle Paul. And he says, in the context of those verses, that he was pressed out of measure. And now he calls into fellowship those who might appear strengthless by his reference to their prayerful help. He writes, "Ye also, helping together by prayer for us." What a ministry that is, the ministry of prayer. And everyone in this chapel can remember the work of our principal every day as he seeks to take on this great task of writing an exposition of the Gospel according to Luke. I have some sympathy with him in that respect, because it's a Gospel which I've read and studied over the years, and of course, as you know, it's a long one, and of course it will need a lot of effort and energy to complete the task. Whilst on the subject of the gift of men and women, we must remember the recorded ministry. Whatever the future may have in store, we can praise the Lord for the vast library of recorded addresses, which will ensure a continuance of sound teaching when teachers are not available to visit small groups and individuals. Whilst all true service is rendered as unto the Lord, we would again express our very sincere thanks to the Porter and Marple families for their dedicated service given so willingly and faithfully over very many years, which has enabled this vital aspect of recorded ministry to be available. Now, just a few words on finance. The Lord has provided wonderfully for our needs, and we give thanks for his constant provision. The nations during 1983 were rather less than those in 82, and it appears that in 1984 there will be a further reduction. Expenses have risen so that there is likely to be a deficit on the account, but we have still a substantial income from investments which will be sufficient to cover that deficit. We received a legacy of £10,000, which came at the right time. We had to realize securities to find the cash we needed to buy a home for Alan and Sheila Schofield, so that they could move to Cranley to do the job of distribution secretary and treasurer. Now, those of us who handled the transaction can truly say that it was very remarkable how events worked out. And again, we praise the Lord for his provision and guidance. You know, over the many years that I've been associated with BFM, and it goes back some good number of years now, one can truthfully say it's been marvellous the way in which the Lord has provided. When there's been a need, suddenly the funds have turned up, and we give praise to the Lord for that continuance of his supply. And finally, a word of thanks to all our helpers and supporters, both in this country and in those overseas. There are many aspects of our work not covered in this report. For example, the work done at this chapel, the work done in organising the holiday party, the hospitality given to our principal when visiting friends in various centres, and not least, our many friends overseas who support us in so many ways. The trustees wish to express their thanks and appreciation to all who have played their part in helping this witness and to build up the body of Christ. If we are doing his work, we can be assured that he will provide for all our needs. May we once again ask for your prayers for guidance, so that all we seek to do may bring honour and glory to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We shall continue by singing the hymn number 68, and during this hymn, the collection will be taken. Not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art, that alone can be my soul's true rest. 68.
Oh,
Well, I welcome Barry Marple to the pulpit now to minister the word to us, and we're looking forward to his ministry.
Before I start, I'd just like to give you greetings from the friends in Aberdeen. We'd like to look on as our family up there in Aberdeen, our second family, and I know they'd all like to be here with you, but the distances, as you know, are very great, and some of the younger the members of the family might be able to make it, but some of the older ones wouldn't be able to make it. So I bring you greetings from them in Aberdeen. This afternoon, I'd like to talk about that chapter in Ephesians 4, and especially about the first verse, the worthy walk. That worthy walk is mentioned several times in the Bible, not only in the prison epistles, but also elsewhere. It's mentioned in Thessalonians, it's mentioned in Ephesians, Colossians, and it also appears in Philippians, but in this case, it's translated as becometh. And Dr. Bullinger's lexicon says that the word should be rendered in a manner of equal value to. And so worthy, if we do something worthy, it is of equal value to something. And we also find the word worthy in the Gospels. And this may give us an idea of the real meaning of this word. We're told in Matthew's Gospel that a workman is worthy of his meat. And also in Matthew's Gospel we were told that some people were not worthy. Those that were bidden were not worthy. And we're also told in Luke's Gospel that the labourer is worthy of his hire. And so in these things it appears that the word worthy, we should be equal to something that is given. The workman must put in an amount of work which is equal to what he receives, his meat, his food, if he's working just for his food, or for his hire, for the money that he is given. And so he is given something, and he gives back of equal measure to what he has been given. Now in those days I suspect he didn't get time and a half on Saturdays, or double time on Sundays, so he would indeed work hour by hour. He would get money equal to the time he worked. And so we've got this idea of equal giving. Something is given and something is given back, which is equal. And we can get an idea of what this really means by looking in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 14. We are told there, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." So each of these men was given a talent, an amount of money. It didn't belong to the man, it was given to him for safekeeping and to be used. And so the man went on his journey. And the man only gave, if you notice, the man only gave them, the king only gave to each man according to his ability. Then verse 16 says, "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." So this last man did nothing with his money. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So by giving equal, he ended up having something immeasurably greater than the initial responsibility. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. In other words, if he just stuck it in the bank, then he would at least have had some interest on it. But as it was, he buried it in the earth, and nothing came of it. You notice that the king doesn't ever criticize and say, well, you took a risk there, you might have lost it. All he expected of those people was for them to use and to return equal. And we see in verse 29 there, For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so to him that had little was taken away because he didn't work with that which he had. No matter how little, then he should have worked with it. So that gives us a little background into the meaning of worthy. Giving back as in an equal measure to what has been given. Well, as I said, that worthy walk, the words worthy walk appear in 2 or 3 places. We look in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And if we read from verse 11, As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. And so it would be a little difficult to walk worthy of God himself. We couldn't hope to be equal with God. But we can walk worthy of what he has given us. And Paul was exhorting those Jews at this time, during the Acts period, those believing Jews, to walk worthy of something they'd been given. And that was the kingdom and the glory. If they worked with what they'd been given, if they preached the kingdom, if they believed and they carried the kingdom to others, then they would be able to share in that glory. And so there we have an instance of the Jews having to walk worthy of their own particular calling. That calling during the Acts period. So that's the first instance. The second one is in Colossians. Colossians 1 and from verse 9. You notice that the Jews there did not respond worthily. Not all of them anyway. Some did and will no doubt reap that glory. But the majority of them, as a nation, they did not respond worthily. And we know what happened to them at the end of Acts 28. So if we look in Colossians 1 and verse 9, Paul says, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto patience, long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So Paul is exhorting the Colossian church to walk worthy of the Lord. And again, it's the same expression. Walk worthy of the Lord. And what is it this time that the Lord has given them? Well, it's referred to in the verses 3-5 of that same chapter. And Paul has gone into one of his famous brackets verses here. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And then he goes on for a few more verses and then goes back and says, for this cause. So it's for that hope and for that truth of the gospel that has been given. The knowledge and wisdom are also given at the same time. Verse 9 says, he prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So they have a special gift of wisdom and the ability to understand spiritual things. And they're told that in order to walk worthy, they must give an equal measure back. And what is that measure? Well, they will be strengthened so that they can be fruitful, so that they can pass on all this knowledge which they have. And they don't do that in their own strength, because they are given this great, powerful, glorious power. In verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And so that strengthening gives them patience to issue this wisdom, to pass on this wisdom and knowledge. And it also gives them long-suffering so that they can suffer all the various persecutions, whatever it was they were going to have to go through to keep this knowledge going. To pass on this wisdom, they would be strengthened through it all. They wouldn't have to do it in their own strength. And the thing that they were also to pass on was the truth of the gospel. So they had a double thing there. They still had to preach the gospel. They were not told just go out and pass on this great fund of knowledge. They still had to pass on the truth of the basic gospel, just as Paul did. If you look in the prison epistles, Paul just does not talk solely about the body of Christ. He always brings in the gospel somewhere. Even if it's in one or two verses, he still preaches that basic gospel. And so Paul exhorted the Colossian church to walk worthy. If we now look in Philippians, we will find a similar exhortation. Philippians in chapter 1. Paul starts off in similar manner. Verse 9. Again, Paul, you notice that Paul always prays that people will be given this. This is not something automatic as we find when we read Ephesians. These people have been chosen. And so Paul prays for them every time when he mentions these special gifts. And in verse 9 of Philippians 1 he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, or in acknowledgement. We know that the word in the Greek means acknowledgement, and that really means knowledge which starts off an action. In other words, there is some reaction to that knowledge, to put it into practice. We not only have to have knowledge of Christ, we have to acknowledge him. And so Paul prays that they may abound in acknowledgement and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So again, to be equal to it, they have to produce fruits. And Paul says that he wants them to have judgment or perception, to be able to discern, to have a depth of insight to discern, I think the NIV says. And so he prays that they may be able to discern. Now what does he want them to discern? He wants to be able to discern the better things. And if they are able to discern the better things, then they will go after and seek these better things. And we know that from Hebrews that the people there went on because they wanted the better things and were able to help God's plan along. If we just look at this in Hebrews 11. We have Isaac, Jacob, and Rahab in particular. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And all these people mentioned in Hebrews 11 diligently sought after God. Now say, we have Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, and if we look in verse 31, it's rather an extreme example here. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Why should that be a particularly faithful act? Well, if we go back, if we look at James, we will find reference there to Rahab. James chapter 2. And verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? In other words, her efforts by hiding the messengers from Joshua, she was able to further God's plan because the spies went back and told Joshua about the defences of the city and Rahab herself told how they were afraid. If we look in Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11. When the spies first speak to Rahab, she says, "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." And so by her belief in Joshua's God, turning away from her own God and now believing in Joshua's God, and she was able to welcome them in, allow them to spy out the land and then guard them and eventually let them escape. And so again, God's plan was furthered by somebody looking for something which was better. Rahab knew that her God was just a sham God, a God of the earth, whereas Joshua's God was the real God. So she was looking for something better, and in so doing helped God's plan. And if you look at all those mentioned in Hebrews 11, somewhere along the line, they helped to make God's great plan go further. And so if we turn back to Philippians, the verses up to verse 11, and then from verses 12 to 26 of chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul has again one of his asides, and verse 27 really follows on from verse 11 there. Verse 11 says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And then, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." And, as I said earlier, the words there, "as it becometh," are the same word, is the same word, "worthy." And so our manner of life has to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That manner of life which we have is ours and should change when we believe. As Christians, our manner of life should change. As members of the body of Christ, our manner of life should change because we have that extra enlightenment. But Paul says here, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Don't lose sight of that gospel. He says, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. They were receiving a lot of persecution at that time. And he tells them it is an evident token of perdition, of waste, that these people who are persecuting them were a total waste. Their message was a total waste. And he told them, do not be frightened. And again, that strength to do what he told them would come from God. And this is an important part about being a member of the body of Christ. Our main object is not to preach it, but to preserve it. And you may say, well, the gospel has been preserved long enough in the Bible. Why should we have to make any effort to keep it going? We can produce books, yes, we can produce tapes. But as individuals, we still have a responsibility. And if you think of some of the gospels that have been preached in the past few years, there are Roman Catholic priests in South America now preaching Christ the Liberator, not Christ the Savior. They don't preach that Christ will save you and give you everlasting life. They preach Christ will liberate you from whoever is the latest dictator. You will get freedom on this earth from Christ, not freedom in the future. And we also have members of the established church, some of the things which they say, and you've probably seen in the news lately, a certain gentleman making some very outrageous statements about the resurrection, about the miracles, about Christ's birth. And now he's even involved in politics. A man who is going to stand up and preach the gospel should make his message through the gospel and not revert to making political comment. And so, if this is to increase, as we are told, that these sort of things will increase, then we have to preserve the gospel as it is, as we know. We have to preserve the truth of the gospel. So this is just as an important part of being a member of the body of Christ is to defend that basic gospel. And so, the other responsibility we shall see when we look in Ephesians. Here we're told to work worthy of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 4, which was read out earlier, we're told we have to walk worthy of something special. As Christians, we can defend the gospel. As members of the body of Christ, we're told in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as there are you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So here Paul is referring to something which is specific to the calling. All Christians should be defending the gospel. And as we are Christians, then we should do so too. But there is something associated with our particular calling, this special calling of the body of Christ, which we are to walk worthy of. Well, we're told here in verse 2 that we must make our walk with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. In other words, again, we have to be humble. This message of the body is something which one has to present in love and with humility. Otherwise, you're going to sound like being an elitist, as people call you an elitist. These things can be told, but if we do them humbly, with lowliness, with meekness, with long suffering, you may find that you have to talk a long time. You may have to speak to people over many years and tell them a little each time and gradually win them over to this point they may never believe because they don't have the knowledge, they haven't been given the wisdom or the understanding. But verse 3 tells us that we should endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we should try and keep unity on that basic gospel with other Christians. They share that one Spirit which all believers get when they believe. But we're taught, Paul says, there is only one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So there is only that one calling. That forbearing one another, when you, again, look in a lexicon, it says that originally it meant being upright and bearing with. In other words, there's no compromise there. If one, the very word forbear means that the other person must have, in some cases, a different opinion. So whilst we're defending the gospel, we must also defend this particular calling and our knowledge in it. We can talk with other people, we can explain to other people, but we must never compromise on this great unity of this one particular calling. So we can forbear one with another, and the unity of the Spirit, our basic unity as Christians, and this will give us this bond of peace, but there is no room for compromise. We forbear, not give in. And then Paul tells it in verse 7, and I thought earlier on that our chairman was going to steal part of my address here, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so all these things which we have to do, we are given by measure. And again, this makes us think of that parable in Matthew where everyone was given a certain amount. Everyone was given a specified amount. Not more than he could handle. He was given a specific amount and asked to work with it. And so we're told there in verse 7 that we're given gifts. And verse 11 explains those. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there are several duties there. The perfecting of the saints, the word again can be rendered adjusted or in some way treated. And if you go back a couple of chapters to the end of chapter 2 in Ephesians, and in fact this is what Paul is referring to, again it goes into one of his parentheses packages. If we look at verse 19 of chapter 2, Paul says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So there we have the apostles and prophets. They provide the foundation. Verse 21 says, "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And that fitly framing, that word there, also appears in verse 15 of chapter 4. And the idea is that it's stones can be fitly framed together. And so the idea of adjusting the saints could refer just as easily, the same adjusting process is used of bricks or stones. And I know we've got a mason amongst the congregation. And you'll know that if you want to build a building very high, then the bits that are going to build it have got to fit together properly, otherwise it becomes very unstable at the top. So in these days of steel constructions, it's perhaps not quite so such a vital part of the building, but in the days that Paul was speaking about, if you wanted to build a high arch, then the top parts of the arch had to fit together very soundly and had to be just right. So the amount of adjustment that went into that last part of it, or the keystone which sits at the top, and I don't know whether there's probably one up there somewhere, had to fit perfectly. And so it would need a lot of adjustment. And so those who are going to be built up into this very special habitation have to undergo a period of adjustment. And that is what we do when we grow as Christians. Verse 16 of chapter 4 tells us, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. And so that body is then built up by this adjustment and becomes an edifice. It becomes a habitation for the Lord. And so, as part of the worthy walk, we must develop our knowledge. We must study. We must come to know the Lord better. We must acknowledge him, as well as gain not head knowledge, but heart and knowledge which is within us. We must expand our knowledge, get to know him better, and also pass this knowledge on to others. And so from those four different commands to walk worthy, we can find that, like Paul, we have a stewardship. He took on the task from Israel. If you think about it, Paul took up the task which Israel had and then lost. They were going to go out and convert the Gentiles. They were to be a channel of blessing to the Gentiles. And Paul took this up. He was made a minister to the Gentiles, a fairly unique office, if you like, at that time. And he tried to persuade his brothers, the Jews, to take up that same mission which he had. And as we know, at the end of Act 28, then they were not able to do that. As a nation, they turned away from the Lord. And so Paul revealed this extra calling, this calling which had never been revealed before, which was a mystery. And, as I said earlier, part of that calling was to preserve the gospel. And in fact, if there had not been faithful men, as Frank was speaking of earlier, had there not been faithful men at the time when the gospel was very new, just after Paul died, had there not been faithful churches like Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae, then the gospel may well have disappeared, because at that time it was around in men's minds and in very few actual documents. But the Lord gave people the strength, and the whole of the New Testament was put together and was preserved, and we have it now. And again, at times throughout the history of the world, there have still been faithful men there to preserve that gospel. And the body of Christ, Paul exhorts Timothy to take on the task of preserving what he called the good deposit, or that good thing. And we know that's what the word means. It is a good deposit. And that good deposit has to be that gospel of faith and truth which is mentioned in Philippians. And so, having got this knowledge, we should then walk worthy of it. Be fruitful, pass on the knowledge, defend, preserve the gospel. We can still preach the gospel when we have the opportunity, but the main thing is to preserve it, because sometime in the future, if we believe that Israel have only been set on one side, we've got to preserve it so that Israel can one day take it up again and go out and evangelize the world. So in some ways we have it in trust. It's like the men who had the 5 talents. They had it in trust. It wasn't their money, but they went out and worked with it and eventually gave it back to the master and gave him back extra. So we've got that opportunity, you see. We have somebody else's gospel and we can do all with it. We can, provided we do with it an equal amount from what we've been given, whatever talents we've been given, then we are not going to be like the unprofitable servant. We have the knowledge, we have talents which we've been given. If we use them, then we'll get the well done, thou good and faithful servant. If we don't do with them the Lord's work, then we shall be like the unprofitable servant. So, as I say, we must do with our talents what we can. We're strengthened, and again, we've seen Frank here today. He's a prime example of someone who is strengthened to do the Lord's will. He can't really stand there and tell you what he's been doing, but I can tell you, he's, even though he's been ill, he's still been doing a lot on the telephone, and he spoke of the house and everything. So Frank himself is a living example of that, of being strengthened by the Lord to do what it is that the Lord has for him to do. So I would say that we must produce equal to what we've been given, and so that we may get the well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen.
Thank you, Barry. Let us close by singing the hymn number 8. The hymn number 8. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. Number 8. For this afternoon's meeting, we thank Thee for the fellowship. We thank Thee for Thy continuance with us. And we do pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless the fellowship between the meetings, bless the food to our bodies, and us to Thy service. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us until we meet again. Amen.